You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So good morning, everybody. We hope you're all doing well this morning. I thought about this weekend that I might need to revisit my sermon from a couple of weeks ago on Blessed Are Those Who Mourn, For They Shall Be Comforted. Because it was a tough weekend for Ranger fans, like myself. And so we're going to go back and, no, we're not really going to do that. But on the bright side of the Rangers losing this weekend, which was traumatic for me, I'll admit it, I will say the bright side was yesterday morning. We were leaving the house. We're going out, or I guess it was about lunchtime. And Jeremiah comes in and he says, I had my Southern Miss hat on. He said, Daddy, where's my Ranger hat? And he put on his Ranger hat, and he wore it with pride all day, even though they had lost the night before. I said, it was a proud day for me as a papa that said, yeah, there you go. No jumping ship when they have a bad day. So that was a, that was a good day. Last week, I talked briefly about what I called my bipolar enjoyment of movies. That sometimes it's either like the really intense, dramatic, epic, or some kind of like really bizarre independent film that's just weird on one end, and then on the other end is like the really stupid comedies. And I just don't have any kind of in the middle. I mean, I'll watch it sometimes, but they're just not my favorites. And so this week I was reminded of one of those on the independent, weird side of things. One of my favorite movies is the movie Good Will Hunting. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. I think it's a wonderful movie. It was written and directed by and starring Matt Damon and Ben Affleck, and has Robin Williams in it, and he plays this great psychologist in that. I think it's a brilliant movie. So when I was in the movie store, not too long after that, you know, that movie's been out. It's one of my favorites, and I'm looking on the shelf, and I see this movie, and it's starring Matt Damon and Casey Affleck, Ben Affleck's brother. And, you know, and it's got some interesting reviews on it. I'm thinking, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. Now, the movie was called Jerry. I don't know if you guys ever saw this movie. It was just an independent film. And anyway, let me read to you. According to the Internet Movie Database, here is the whole storyline for the movie. A friendship between two 20-something men is tested to its very limits when they go on a hike in a desert and forget to bring any water or food with them. That's like the whole storyline. I mean, like plot in a nutshell is that that's it. The movie goes something like this. Two guys, two friends named Jerry. They're together and they say, hey, Jerry. Okay, Jerry, let's go for a hike. Okay. Walk. 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 I think we're lost. Me too. Walk. 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 Dude, we forgot to bring water. Not good when you go for a hike in the desert. Walk. 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 Desert sun. Very hot. Sunburn. Exhaustion. Dehydration. Walk. 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 One Jerry dies. Walk. The other Jerry. Walk. Walk. And walk. And eventually he finds a road, and he's picked up by a traveler on the road and is saved. The end. Like, that's the whole story. And about an hour and 15 minutes of this movie have no lines at all. I mean, probably about 80 or 90% of this movie, they're not even talking. They're just walking in the desert. And then they're trudging, and then they're trudging slower, you know, and then they're getting sunburned. It's just one of those movies that went on and on. And for the right audience, this was probably a wonderful movie. I mean, and I'm thinking if I were to go back and see it now and to realize, okay, I'm going to go into this movie and this is going to be like an extended two-hour meditation on, on, you know, existentialism or something. I don't know. But for most of us, we're going to watch that movie and go, man, I'm never going to get those 2 hours of my life back. I mean, I just totally wasted them. But the portrayal of the movie of these two guys and this idea of hunger and thirst and dehydration and exhaustion, and you just see it keep getting worse and worse. It is kind of powerful in a sense. But it makes me wonder, when was the last time you were hungry? I mean, like really hungry. When was the last time you were really, really thirsty? Like really thirsty. I remember I was a college freshman, and if you've heard me tell my story a little bit, you know that my college freshman year was like, that was a big spiritual year in my life, that a friend of mine was mentoring me, and I was growing a lot, that I had made a decision to follow Christ, but that didn't really mean anything until that freshman year. So that freshman year was really big. So I was kind of let's do this Jesus thing all or nothing. I mean, so I wanted to experience this idea of fasting. But I'm thinking, instead of just like, most people would say, well, just fast a meal, fast a day. I was like, no, I'm going to go 10 days. 10 days. I don't know why I thought this was a good idea. But I'm thinking, 10 days, I'm going to be smart about it though, right? So I'm going to drink some fruit juices so that I can, you know, have a little bit of calories and, you know, so I'll at least, but you know, just a little bit. Let me just say that in the right context, fasting can be really powerful and it can be really meaningful. But just to be able to say you did it is not a good idea to fast. And, you know, after about day 3 or day 4, just taking a little bit of small liquid, that does stuff to your body that I would rather not describe to you on a Sunday morning. It was not fun. And I was really, really hungry. So when I was, a friend of mine, thankfully, he came to me and said, what are you doing? This was like an older gentleman who's, you know, came to me and was like, Stephen, this is stupid. You know, you've got the wrong motivation, and you need to stop before you hurt yourself. He was one of our Baptist Student Union directors, and thankfully I listened to his advice and stopped and said, okay, I've had the wrong idea here. But think about this idea of, when were you really, really hungry last? We've been looking at the Beatitudes. And they're in Matthew chapter 5, and so far we've talked about it and said that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God. He's announcing that this new kingdom is here, and we've seen Jesus say he's announcing God's blessings on people. He's announcing these, you know, who is blessed in this kingdom, and Jesus has said, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, essentially saying those who have nothing good or nothing redeemable about them, God blesses you. Blessed are those who mourn because they've had everything stripped away from them. They have nothing to hold on to, but God is present in that, and God blesses you. Blessed are the meek who just can't seem to keep up and just can't seem to get it together. Blessed are you. And today, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I have to confess, when I read that, I think that is a good and noble thing. That is a good thing. We should all be doing that. You know, those that hunger, just hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, those people have to be right up there with, like, blessed are the godly people, and blessed are the saints, and blessed are the martyrs who are willing to lay down their life, and blessed are the missionaries who just give up everything and go to some foreign land. And yeah, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Until I stop and think about that for just a minute, and I realize that hunger and thirst are not virtues, it's a void. You hunger after something because you don't have any. You hunger after food because your stomach's empty. You thirst after water because you're on empty and you're depleted and your body is craving something that you don't have. And so when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's those people that don't have any righteousness of their own, that are empty, that are just spent. So we have to ask ourselves, and what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean, righteousness? We have ideas of, you know, that probably bring up a lot of baggage from, you know, very holiness kind of folks, people that always want to talk about the righteousness of God, and it's usually pounding on something, right? Sometimes. But when we look at the Bible, when we see the word righteousness, there's a few different ways that this is translated, a few different meanings for this. Some of them are this. One, somebody's righteousness is how they stand before God. How they stand before God. You know, like, are you righteous or not? You know, how do you relate to God? A second thing would be the proper order of things, like rightness. Like, the world is right when, you know, this happens. You know, it's this idea of justice, or this idea of God's shalom, God's peace, and everything is ordered correctly the way God intended it to be. And then a third one, the Bible talks sometimes in the prophets about God's righteousness as God's salvation, God coming in and God's righteousness performing, saving his people. So with those three in mind, I'm just going to unpack them briefly, hopefully briefly. The first one, though, is this idea of how we stand before God. What does it mean to be righteous, or even to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness? I don't think it will surprise any of us that the Bible teaches that we are messed up, that we have made mistakes, that we have all, you know, gone on our own way and taken things in our own hands. The Bible uses a word to talk about it. It talks about it as sin, this idea of we all have it. We've all messed up. We've made destructive decisions in our lives. We've fallen short of God's plan for us. In a very real sense, we have hungered and thirsted for righteousness because we're empty. Right? So one of the earliest examples of this is in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, right? They commit this first sin. God says, don't eat from this tree. And they do it anyway. And then they realize, I'm naked. I got nothing on, and I'm shameful, and I'm, I'm scared, and all of these other things that flood in. And so what do they deal with it? How do they deal with it? They just start grabbing whatever they can to cover themselves up, to hide behind. They need a mask. They need something to cover that up, because I'm exposed. My hunger, my thirst, my nakedness, it's exposed. I got to hide it. It's kind of like what people will be doing this weekend or tomorrow night. You know, it's Halloween, so everybody gets to put on their costume. They get to pretend to be somebody they're not. They get to hide behind a mask. Get to say, you know, I can cover up my inadequacies and my insecurities and my failures and even my identity if I want to for a night. But the reality is Halloween is just an exaggerated example of what we do every day. It's just an exaggerated example of what we do every day, because we feel the absence of righteousness, right? We look at our lives sometimes and we go, ugh, I'm just such a loser. I just keep messing this thing up. I just keep, golly, we feel the nakedness and the shame of our mistakes sometimes, and we feel exposed. And so we try to hide. But oftentimes, we, as good church people, we do it not with rubber masks. We don't put on superhero costumes. We don't come in here and paint our faces or dress up like a princess or, we've gotten a little more sophisticated, right? We try to cover the hunger with rules and regulations about how are we supposed to act? How are Christians supposed to act? We never miss a church, never miss a worship service on Sunday. Never miss church. We don't go to certain places. You know, we don't hang out with certain people. We try to dress a certain way and talk a certain way and behave in certain appropriate ways. We don't act like the heathens do over there. When in reality, I mean, we are heathens. And so we surround ourselves with religion, and we think that if we put on enough that maybe someone won't notice that underneath it all, we're empty and we're wanting and we're hungry. Listen to this poem. I had not heard this poem before, and Stan shared it with me this week, and I said, I'm going to steal that for Sunday. A poem by Paul Laurence Dunbar. It says, we wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks, it shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile. With torn and bleeding hearts, we smile and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but, O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but, O, the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But the world, let the world dream otherwise. We wear the mask. Think about that. You know, to Christ, our tortured souls are crying out and they're rising and the clay beneath our feet, it says, you know, it's clinging to us mile after mile and we're weighed down by it. But let the world think otherwise because we're going to put on a mask. We're not going to let people see that. You know, we wear this mask hoping to hide our true selves from the world. This happens all the time. And then we come across a passage like this, and it kind of rattles our illusions. Listen to this from the prophet Isaiah. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. All our righteous deeds, all our religion, all that stuff that we try to do to cover up the fact that we just fall short and we're hungry. Isaiah says, no, that's like filthy rags when you try to do that on your own. He says, you know, you try so hard to dress up your sin and to cover it up and to distract ourselves by doing all the right things. But as we've heard politicians say within the last few years, you can put lipstick on that pig, but it is what it is. Right? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He says, you can try and try to hide behind those masks of good deeds, but in the end, it's just a filthy rag. Because the gospel is this, a new kingdom is available in Jesus. A new kingdom is available. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. He says, for our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that for a second. God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Because we are empty of our own righteousness. And we try to cover that up. We whose righteousness is like filthy rags, says that's not what we're called to do. It says you have been given the righteousness of God through Jesus. And the second meaning that we look at, the second meaning of this righteousness, the idea of the proper order of things. You know, do you ever look around and think, this world is not what it's supposed to be? This is not right. Did you ever ask yourself sometimes, how did we get into this mess? Do you ever look at things and pray, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you not showing up? If so, if that's you, you said, yeah, I've done that before. You are hungering for what the Bible calls God's shalom, God's righteousness, right? Because we sometimes hear shalom. I mean, if we have any Jewish friends, we hear shalom and we hear, oh, peace to you. But it's more than just shalom is peace. It's God ordering things the right way. The world as God functioned and created it to function. That's what shalom is. So when we walk around and our hearts are broken because of the suffering around us, when we watch the television and we weep because there are children that are dying of starvation in the world, and when we are angry at war after war and death after death, and when we are enraged by modern-day slavery and sex trafficking, and when we are moved to camp in a park because we see the rich getting richer and richer and richer and the poor getting poorer and poorer and more desperate, we are hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness. We're saying this is not right. This is not right. Something is wrong here. When we go out to eat sometimes and we get the bill and we look at it and we think, man, I'm about to pay as much for one meal that could feed a whole family in Africa for a month. You know, or we realize that the restaurant that we're eating in is going to throw away more food in one day to feed an entire village of hungry children. Or at Christmas time, when we look at the tree and we see like 75 presents, 100 presents under our tree, and we think about all of the boys and girls in our world that won't have any presents at Christmas. Or when we look in our medicine cabinet and we see 25 bottles of pills, and we think about there are thousands who die daily because they don't have enough medical supplies. At that point, Jesus says, "You are blessed." And we go, "What? You're not blessed because you've done the right thing to address those needs, though I hope we will eventually, that will lead us to do that." But no, Jesus says you're blessed because you recognize that there's a problem, that it's wrong. We acknowledge that there's a void. We acknowledge that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you." How strange. How strange. To me, anyway. And finally, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's salvation." If we want to define righteousness that way. Blessed are those who know that your best effort is going to fall short always. Those that realize that God's salvation is so much more than a prayer said one day many years ago. He's blessing those people that don't have it all together here. He's saying, you know, blessed are you when you realize that I've got to pray every day to be born again. Because for me, it's got to be every day. Because I feel that emptiness every morning. I feel that there's nothing I can do, that I'm totally helpless, and I got to have God doing something through me. So when we think about this, Jesus is saying, when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," he's not blessing a virtue. He's not blessing some spiritual achievement. He's not saying, if you could just get to this point. He's saying, in the absence, in the void, in the hunger, in the I don't have it all togetherness, you are blessed. You're blessed. And the kingdom is available to you. Because, as we've been talking about, this kingdom God is announcing through Jesus, is an upside-down kingdom. The values are backwards. They're different. They're weird. It doesn't make sense. Because Jesus is announcing God's blessings on the empty people, those who don't have righteousness. He's saying, your blessing is on those who like to hide behind the mask. Your blessing is on those who ache because of the wrongs and injustice in our world. My blessing is on those who long for the day of God's salvation and God's shalom, God's peace in the world. Blessed are you. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as entirely different than what I originally thought when I opened it up. Because that's not somebody you put on a pedestal. Because I could find that person. And then realize that there are many days that I am that person. Empty, unrighteous. And to me, in that point, Jesus says, you are blessed. I am with you. You will be filled. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the way that Jesus' Beatitudes kind of undercut what we would like them to be. Because, Lord, we think sometimes that we put people up on a pedestal who we think hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's such a good thing, and that we should be striving for that. And in some ways it is, but the reality is, Lord, you are blessing us when we are empty, when we have nothing, when we've tried to run away from you, and when we feel paralyzed because we see the need in the world and we see how much we have already been blessed and in our lives and in our country, and we're not even sure how to deal with that. And we live in that tension of how do I even begin? And Lord, you speak your blessing over us even in that tension, even in that inability to know what to do, in that emptiness. So God, we thank you for your blessing that is poured out on us. We thank you that even when we have no righteousness of ourselves, of our own, as we read, the Apostle Paul taught that Christ has become our sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. So, Lord, as we leave this place in a few minutes, Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave knowing that your blessing is on us. Help us to leave knowing that you are with us in that tension, that you are with us when we feel completely empty, and that you are speaking words of love and hope and blessing to us, that you are saying to us, I am on your side, I am with you, you will be filled. Trust me. So help us to do that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel's going to come and we're going to sing a song together. I want to get the words to that song before we... that's the high strung one. I want to read these words because I want us to think about this as we sing this as a song of dedication, dedicating ourselves to what God is calling. It says, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the wave of his mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Blessed are those who are thirsty, who are empty, who are parched. Said, my life, I've got nothing. You know, I see all this around me and I'm just broken over it. Jesus says, come to the water. Come to the well this morning. Dip some. Let it cool your thirst. And then pray. Pray the prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Make things the way they're supposed to be. Come. Make things right. Come. Bring your salvation. Bring your shalom into this world. Fix all the stuff that we have messed up, Lord, because you're the only one that can. So as we do, let this be our prayer. Let this be our prayer. Let's stand together as we sing.
The pain and the sorrow.